Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Oh, yes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely jealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Amen, and may God bless our understanding of his word as Logan brings us the message. Thank you, Logan.
Let's bow ourselves in a time of prayer before we turn to his word again. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to be gathered together here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the great joy of being able to open up your word and benefit from it. And we pray now that as we turn to it, that you would feed us, that you would feed us the bread of life. Lord, that we would be nourished, that we would be encouraged, that we would be rebuked, that God, you would use this to make us more like Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes for Jesus Christ, that we might look to him who this word points towards, that we might believe the gospel. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe what you're saying to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you say to someone when they say to you, well, that's just your belief? You know, you're having a conversation with someone at work or on the bus or in a coffee shop or somewhere, and inevitably the conversation goes on for a while, and then eventually at some point they tend to say, well, that's fine for you, that's just what you think. Or they say, well, you only believe that because that's what your parents taught you. Maybe you've heard that one before. There's a whole bunch of different things that people love to throw out at us. How do we know that what we believe is true? Ever get those doubts that sort of crop up in your mind? Every once in a while you're sitting there drinking a cup of coffee and you think to yourself, what if I'm wrong and they're right? You know, what if I die and I discover actually one of the other religions had it right and I had it wrong this whole time? And I know it seems inappropriate for me to say that, but we all have those thoughts occasionally. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But I'm assuming we all have those thoughts occasionally. Because they all believe their religion just as much. How do we know that what we have is true? How do we know that the gospel is true? How could Paul be so firm about the gospel, so steadfast about the gospel? I think of the words of Peter. You remember when Peter writes in his epistle that we must always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have within us. Can we do that? What does that look like? What does it look like to have a defense for what we believe? How would you go about doing that? Would you argue with some clever philosophical arguments? Would you argue from archaeology, or maybe tradition, or maybe from logical reasoning, or some church authority, or just family history? Maybe your birthright, being born in a Christian home, maybe your baptism, or the fact that you take Lord's Supper. You know, what would you turn to as an evidence to say that the gospel is true? That's effectively the question that Paul is facing. You see, we remember last week that the Judaizers are seeking to undermine Paul in order to undermine the gospel. And so it doesn't take much reading between the lines here, does it, to figure out what the Judaizers are saying about Paul. What they're saying is that the gospel that Paul brings to you, O Galatians, is just something he learned off other people. You know, after all, Paul's a Johnny-come-lately, isn't he? He wasn't one of the original disciples. He didn't walk with Jesus. So how would he know what the real gospel is? You'll notice that all of the other real apostles, they're all back in Jerusalem. And I mean, there, because we're from Jerusalem, you know, and they're still telling people to be circumcised. And along comes the Apostle Paul out of nowhere, and he's suggesting a different type of gospel, a gospel that he's just learnt from people, a gospel he's learnt from apostles and then sort of stitched it together into his own view. And so Paul is responding to that type of a critique. The type of critique that says Paul doesn't get his gospel from God, Paul gets his gospel from men. And how does Paul respond? How does Paul argue that his gospel is the true gospel? The gospel that he has is the real deal, the real McCoy. Well, he does it by pointing them to the gospel, doesn't he? In fact, he does it by pointing out three things about the gospel that he's delivered. Firstly, he's going to point out that the gospel he proclaimed came with authority. Secondly, the gospel that he proclaimed came with power. And thirdly, the gospel that he proclaimed comes with glory. So firstly, authority. Have a look at verse 11 and 12 with me. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then down to verse 18. "After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" Very simple point, isn't it, that Paul's making? My gospel did not come from any man. No one gave it to me. I didn't go and get educated. I didn't get converted and do the first logical thing to do, which would be to run back to Jerusalem, wouldn't it? He's coming from Jerusalem to Damascus. He gets converted. It would make sense to now go back to Jerusalem, back to the apostles, and sit under the feet of the apostles and learn from them. Or to sit with other believers and learn from them instead. But no, Paul says, "I didn't do that. Instead," verse 12, "I did not receive it from man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to me by Christ himself." And we've got to pause and ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean for Paul to receive it by revelation? Because Muhammad received his religion by revelation, so we're told. Muhammad went off into the wilderness. I'm not sure if it was Arabia, but he went off into the wilderness, into a cave, met an angel, and got given his gospel. So is Paul telling us he had the same thing Muhammad had? It's a poor argument, isn't it? It's like, well, what are you going to say to the Muslim next time you're speaking to him? Well, we had the same thing. Ours is just better than your one. So what does Paul mean by revelation? We have to recognize, of course, who Paul was. We remember he was deeply steeped in the Old Testament, right? Very well grounded in the Word of God. He's a student of the Word. He would have known large portions of the Old Testament off by heart. And he's on the road to Damascus, and he has a what? A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealed to him. And in that moment, everything changes. Why? Well, to help us think through it, remember the story that happens at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Remember that Luke tells us that story of the road to Emmaus. For those of you who can't remember, there's those two disciples and they're walking along and some random guy comes and walks alongside them. And they start talking, don't they? They start talking about the things that have been happening and the death of Jesus and that they had hoped that Jesus would be the Savior. And as they travel into town, the strange visitor is going to go and walk on to the next town. And the two disciples say, no, don't keep traveling. Stay with us. And they sit down with the stranger, and the stranger begins to open up the Word of God, doesn't he? And as he opens up the Word of God, the words of this man begin to burn in the hearts of these two young men. Their hearts begin to burn as they hear the word being opened up, as this strange man begins to teach from all of the Old Testament that everything that happened to Jesus was according to God's plan. And then as Jesus prays and takes bread, they see him. He is revealed to them. And it's like all of a sudden the penny just drops for them, doesn't it? Because what happens is they now see that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. His death and resurrection are all a part of that narrative. And this is what is happening to Paul on the road to Damascus. As he sees Jesus, hears his voice, goes to Damascus, has his eyes opened, and then goes out into Arabia. Paul is not sitting in Arabia in a cave hoping an angel is going to come and talk to him. No, he's sitting there wrestling with the reality of what he has just seen. He has just seen the risen Lord, and so now he's processing a life of Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled in Christ. And we see this developing even before he goes there, because before he even goes to Arabia, if you look in Acts, he's sitting in the synagogue doing what? Arguing with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. So the revelation is not just like this one-time special action. It's the reality of the risen Christ being pressed onto Paul. And so for Paul, the most important fundamental reason why the gospel is trustworthy is because it is revealed in the resurrected Son of God. No one can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most fundamental things that is always attacked by liberals, by Muslims, and by all sorts of different groups. They want to strip away the resurrection of Christ. Because in the resurrection of Christ, we see the authority of the gospel grounded. You see, Paul had been like the guys that Jesus speak of in John 5. You remember, he looks at the Pharisees and he says to them, "You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures to find eternal life, but you do not find it because you don't find me." And Paul was like that. He had spent his whole life studying the scriptures, but did not find Jesus. And on that day, on that road to Damascus, his eyes were opened to see Christ. And all of a sudden, everything just opened up and the gospel made sense in his head. Paul says that the gospel came with a wax seal on it. You know what wax seals are for, right? I've just recently started doing my own wax seals. They're really fun. And what do you use a wax seal for? To authenticate that it's from me and no one's tampered with it. Because you can't break a seal without someone knowing. And I'm the only person with my particular seal and wax stamp. And so no one can repeat it. No one can copy. If I wax seal a letter and give it to someone in church, they are guaranteed it comes from me. And so the gospel for Paul comes with the wax seal of Jesus Christ upon it. You see, when people say to you, "Oh, how can you believe the gospel is true?" You say, "Because Jesus Christ says it's true. Because it's from Jesus himself. It's not my gospel, my minister's gospel, my church's gospel, my family's gospel. It's Jesus Christ's gospel. He owns it. He has put his seal upon it. We don't have something that Paul invented. We don't have something that the disciples invented. We don't have something that the church invented. We have something that's been given to us by Jesus himself." I tell you, that's a glorious reality to lay hold of. Because, you know, we may not have all the best answers. You may not have the cleverest argumentation. And as you engage with a person, you might think to yourself, "I'm not clever enough. I'm not prepared." You know, you can have confidence in the gospel because you didn't make it up. It comes from Jesus. But the gospel didn't just come with authority. The gospel came with power. Have a look at verse 13 to 16 with me. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul, wanting to show the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the gospel that he proclaimed, and to give the Galatians a sure foundation, he says to them, in a nutshell, remember what the gospel did in me. So evidence number one, the gospel comes from Jesus Christ. Evidence number two, if anyone was unlikely to become a Christian by the gospel, it's me. Remember, he calls himself the least of the apostles in Corinthians. He says that he is the chief of sinners, and he means it. And he highlights for the Galatians what the gospel that he preached did in him. And he reminds them of the man he used to be. He says, I was persecuting the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. The English there sort of hides Paul's heart behind this. You could translate it more like, how exceedingly hard I persecuted the church of God and was destroying it. Not I tried to destroy it, as if I tried and failed. In Paul's mind, he literally was destroying the church. In Paul's mind, if he had continued, he would have snuffed out the church of God. He was killing it off. He was killing the church of Jesus Christ off. But not only was he just persecuting the church, he says effectively, I was like the best of the best. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. This is like an understatement of the century, because it sounds a bit pious to say I was advancing way more than everybody else. I was the Jew. I was the Pharisee. I was the man. I was the greatest of the greatest. Why? Because I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of the fathers. You remember those traditions that Jesus speaks of in the Gospels when he speaks to the Pharisees and he says to them, you make the word of God void by your traditions. They created all these things about the washing of hands and washing of bowls and all these sorts of different things they had created. Like one of my favorite ones was, you're not allowed to carry loads on the Sabbath. And so they made rules about what was a load and how much you were allowed to carry. And the problem was, if you needed to do a work of mercy, you know, like if you needed to bring some bread to a neighbor who's in need, well, it's breaking the Sabbath to carry the bread there on the Sunday. Well, but the thing is, it's only technically carrying the load if you cross into their house, you see. So what they would do is they would ensure that one person stood on one side of the threshold and the other person stood on the other side of the threshold, and you'd pass the bread across, and therefore no one's breaking the Sabbath. And it sounds insane, I know, but it was these traditions, and Paul says, I was extremely zealous for them. Now, just picture Paul for a second. You realize that more than likely, we can't be sure, but more than likely, when Jesus was walking around Jerusalem, Paul was there. Paul was probably a young Pharisee at the time of Jesus walking in Jerusalem. In fact, there's probably a good chance he would have heard Jesus teach, or at least heard the Pharisees discussing the teaching of Jesus. Someone who was so high up being taught by Gamaliel, it is more than probable that he would have been well acquainted with the teachings of Jesus. What was his response to it? Kill it off. And so Paul says in verse 15, that's what I was like. That's who I was, Galatians. You know that. You can ask anyone to testify to this truth. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, is the preposition, in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So in other words, Paul says, look, do you want evidence for the gospel? Consider me. Everyone knows what sort of a man I was. And yet God in the gospel has set me aside, called me out so that in my very life, Jesus Christ might be made known. So that in me, as I walk around and live and serve, the nations that are confronted with me would look at me and see Christ. They would see the gospel in Paul. You see, when people confront us about the gospel, we should be able to say, look at me. I am not now what I once was. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to have a crazy testimony in order to be able to say that. But we should all be able to say, look at the evidence of the gospel in my own life. Your testimony might be one of the most incredible ones. Do you know what I consider to be one of the most incredible testimonies? It's when a person never walks away from God. When a person walks in fellowship with God their whole life, and they say to me, you know, I grew up in the church, I was baptized as a baby, and I just walked with God, and I never walked away from it. I can never remember a time when I didn't know God, and I didn't walk with him, and I didn't love him. I've just always loved Jesus. That's just my life story. It's just amazing. Isn't that incredible? See, that is an immense testimony of the gospel in your life. Or you might be the person from the other end of the spectrum who has utterly rejected God, walked in sin, rebelled against him, been found by grace and brought home. And whatever end you are, you should be able to look at your life and talk to a person and say, let me tell you what God's gospel has done in my life. Let me bear testimony to you of the power of the gospel in my own life. Once I loved the world, but now I have radical affections of a different type. Once I pursued alcohol and drugs, but now I pursue Jesus Christ and him crucified. Once I lived for my own gain, but now I live for the glory of God. One of those powerful evidences that people can't actually argue with is what God has done in your life. You see, they can argue on the mental, can't they? They can argue with all the different stuff, but when you turn around and say to a person, look, do you know why I believe the gospel? I believe the gospel's true because in it, I have found a living Savior, because in it, I have found the hope of eternal life. How does a person argue with that? This is my favorite response to people when they knock on my door. I don't get them anymore now that I live in the country, but in my old house in Papakura, we just constantly get people knocking at our doors. We lived really close to a large Jehovah's Witness place, which probably didn't help. And they used to always come, they always knock on my door, and I'd always just say the same thing to them. I'd say, can you just tell me how I get saved in your gospel. And they'd rabbit off all the different things you'd have to do. And I'd say to them, you know, the most wonderful thing, I'm a Christian. And the gospel means I don't have to do anything. I came to believe the gospel and I'm saved. And I know I'm saved. And I'm sure I am going to live with God forever. And they look at you like you're insane. And they walk away. They don't want to talk to you. Because they can't argue with that. You can't argue with assurance of salvation. Confidence in the gospel, brothers and sisters, comes by recognizing that the gospel is stamped by Jesus Christ himself, and it's stamped upon your own heart. But then it also comes, Paul says, because the gospel came with glory. This is his third evidence. Have a look at verse 21 to 24. I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. If you're wondering where those are, they're just south of the churches of Galatia. And they're Paul's home country. I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown to the in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, and he who used to persecute us is now destroying the faith. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul says, Galatia, my dear Galatians, you foolish Galatians, do you want to know why we know the gospel is true? Because it causes God to be glorified. The circumcision party does not cause God to be glorified. Works-based salvation steals from the glory of God. It steals from his glory, because work-based salvation says, God, you're not enough. Your gospel's not enough. I'm going to do it. You're not enough to save me, so I'll do it myself. The true gospel does nothing but give glory to God and God alone. This is why I don't have time for theologies, so-called theologies that steal glory from Jesus Christ. You know, those that say that you have to make the decision. Those that say that you have the power to turn to him or not turn to him. It's not the Bible. All of gospel, all of salvation, beginning to end, is from God, through God, by God, for his glory. And so Paul points to this. He says, look at the outcome, Galatians. When I preach the gospel, even though the Christians in Judea didn't know me, they praised God for me because I was preaching the true gospel. See, the world says we have nothing. This is the funny thing. And look, we can just get beaten up by this, and sometimes we start to buy it. The world tells us we don't have any good argumentation. They tell us we haven't good reasons. They tell us we're not smart. They tell us we're fools. They tell us we're bigots. And we start actually thinking it. And Paul knew what that meant. Paul knew what it was like to be beaten down by the world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, just a few pages backwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left hand, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul, what's he saying? He's saying, look, the world has beaten us down. And if you read that list, there's nothing in that list that the world looks at and says, that is something worth having. Nothing in there says that. The world would scoff at that entire list. And yet, that list, Paul says, he does. He does, verse 3, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, the gospel ministry. He says, we proclaim the gospel and we endure all these things. Why? Because it glorifies God. And in these things, while the world is seeking to tear us down, heaven and earth is praising God. Now, this is the hilarious thing I find, is that the world is subjecting us and mocking us and taking us out to the trash. And meanwhile, the trees clap their hands for joy to the Lord. Meanwhile, sinners come to life. And Jesus tells us the angels have a party in heaven. You know, communist Russia, 10 million Christians are martyred for their faith. 10 million. And Wernbrand writes, and he says, you know, when you win a person to the gospel, it is done with a sense of sadness and sorrow, for you know what this is going to mean for them. And then you meet the ones that you've converted in prison and see them die for Jesus. You think to you, and the world laughs, and we think to ourselves, how is this right? And meanwhile, in heaven, God is being magnificently glorified and praised. Paul says, you want evidence? You want evidence for the true gospel, Galatia? God is glorified through the gospel I preach, the free gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, the free gospel that saves sinners like you and me, the free gospel that causes sinners to become sons and daughters. The gospel, which means I don't have to do anything to be saved. I cry to him and live. That gospel gives all praise and honor and glory to God. How's the world going to argue with that? You know, just picture yourself sitting at work and you're in the lunchroom. And Mary comes and sits down next to you. She's from accounting again. And it's always the accountants. And she's sitting down with you and she says to you, you know, look, and just, I'm not buying it, eh? Like, I know you love the church stuff. And look, we all need a community of friends around us. Totally get it. But I just don't buy this whole Christianity thing. Like, just, there's no evidence for it. You know, I was listening to some clever scholar the other day who was telling me that the Bible's full of errors. And I was listening to a guy that was telling me that they've found tombs with Jesus' body in it. And you know, and she's got all these, and you're sitting there like, what am I going to do? She's got all these incredible answers, questions. I don't know how to answer any of it. You've been in this situation before. You're like, oh man, I just like way over my head. And you just, I'm going to look like an idiot if I even begin to talk. So I'll just sit here in silence. You don't have to answer any of the questions. Do you realize that? You don't have to answer any of them. You say to them, look, I've got no idea about any of that stuff. I'm sure there's some really smart people out there who've got really great answers for all that stuff, but I don't have any of them. But this I know. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ gave a gospel to 11 men and a bunch of followers. And he said, go and tell the world. Go and tell the world that I live. Go and tell the joyful news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Just go and tell everybody. And you say, and you know what? And one day someone told me that. It might have been your mum or your dad. Might have been your best friend. It might have been your wife. It might have been your husband. It might have been a stranger. Someone might have just given you a tract. You just say, look, it just came along and just gave me this thing. You know what? And I discovered it completely changed my whole life. And you know what? I went to church and I discovered there was this whole group of other people and they just rejoiced and gave glory to God because God saved me and changed me. What is Mary going to say to that? It's like, yeah, boy, we found Jesus in the tomb. Like, I don't care. You can find what you want. He saved me and I live. And I will live with him forever. You know, we don't have to have, you don't, honestly, evangelism is not a technically difficult job. If you want, look, I just commend to you, go and have a conversation with Neil. He's just been telling people about how awesome Jesus is. And people go, wow, that guy sounds pretty cool. Peter says to us, this is what I want you to do, church. When you're being persecuted, when you're being suffered, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live a godly life and be ready to tell people why you have hope anyway. That's the recipe for success in evangelism. Live a godly life and be ready to answer a person when they come up to you and say to you, why are you so strange? Why are you so different than the rest of us? Why don't you sleep around with people? I can't tell you how many times someone said to me, why did you get married at 18? Non-Christians. I'm like, well, I'm a Christian and we don't sleep with people before we get married. And I met my wife and you can connect the dots. So we got married early. And they're like, that's really weird. And I'm like, yeah, let me tell you why. And all of a sudden just having a conversation with a person. Brothers and sisters, the gospel will do the work. We saw it this morning, didn't we? What did we see this morning? The gospel is like a lion. We don't need to come up with fancy stuff. Just let the lion out of the cage. And the gospel will save people. It's what the gospel does because it's what God does with it. Paul didn't need fancy arguments. Ultimately, he just pointed to what Jesus Christ does with the gospel. The only thing we have to do is know it and love it. And for someone in this room, it might be that's the most important question. Do you know the gospel? Have you been saved by the gospel? Because you can't take the gospel out if you don't know the gospel, if you're not saved by it, if you don't love Jesus, if you're not saved by Jesus Christ. Knowing that it's true means nothing. It might be that one of you actually needs to just believe in Jesus Christ tonight. I commend you to him. I commend the gospel to you as a gospel that saves sinners, even ones as bad as me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love the gospel, help us to know the gospel. We do pray for anyone here who doesn't know your gospel, anyone tuning in online that doesn't know your gospel. We pray, God, that you would give them eyes to see and believe. We pray that you'd help us to have a great confidence in what the gospel declares, in that glorious news that Jesus saves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.